not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read just a few verses of it for us this morning. In verse 7, it mentions that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Father, I pray that your word would be real to us today, that your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it to every heart and draw us in a closer way to the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. A wife said to her husband, "Shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion? Or do you want to go for the 11 o'clock and have insomnia?" Well, it's the way the world is in which we live. There's a lot of bad news out there. One wag put it, "The evening news is where they always begin by saying, 'Good evening,' and then they proceed to tell you why it's not." A lot of bad news in the world, and it's a world hurting and filled with tragedy. And what we need desperately is some good news. But not just the world in general. I would venture to say, if we would go around the room, that every individual here could use some good news, because our lives are often filled with suffering and sorrow and problems. And the Christmas story here, as told by Luke, is a message that brings us not only good news, but really the very best news in the entire world. And I'm focusing here on verses 10 and 11, where the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And that's the very best news there is in the entire world, that there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now maybe you're thinking, if you're already awake and tracking with me here, maybe you're thinking, well, if you want my honest opinion, that's nice, but it doesn't really relate to where I'm living and to the problems I'm struggling with. I mean, it brings a little bit of hope and good cheer and peace every Christmas to focus on it, but then we got to get back to reality, and reality is filled with problems, and reality is filled with tragedy, and really, what does all this have to say to the problems I struggle with on a daily basis? Now, if you're thinking that, then I can say to you, you don't understand the importance, the significance of the news that was proclaimed on that first Christmas. Because it really is the best news, the only news that you need, if you understand it fully, that there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's absolutely the best news there could ever be on the face of this earth for three reasons. First of all, it's the best news that there is because of the unique person that it centers on. The most unique person in all of history, Jesus, who was born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And I'll focus in a moment on the fact that Jesus is the Savior, but for now, focus on the fact that Jesus here, the angel says, is the Christ. As you probably know, the word is the Greek transliteration for a word that means the anointed one. The Hebrew word for anointed one is Mashiach or Messiah. But Messiah, Christ, anointed one all mean the same thing. It means that Jesus was the one anointed by God the Father for his mission of salvation, the one promised by the prophets in the Old Testament who came in fulfillment of those prophecies. He came anointed as a prophet that he might preach the good news to those who were in darkness. He came anointed as the priest who would offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He came anointed as the king who would reign over us and be the one who would bring peace to this sinful and corrupt world. And so, as the Christ, Jesus alone is able to reconcile people to God and to be God's anointed representative on this earth. Secondly, it says that Jesus is not only the Christ, but he is the Lord. I don't know if you noticed it, but in verse 11 it says, "There is born for you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And if you'll go right up to verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them." Down in verse 22, it mentions that there was a gift brought to, or Jesus was brought to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male, firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Also in verse 15, "Let's go and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us." Now, when you have the Lord, that same Greek word used so many times right in the same context, it would be the burden of proof on someone to say that it means something different when it's applied to Jesus Christ. Clearly, Luke wants us to see that this baby who is born is none other than the Lord God, the same Lord whose angels appeared to the shepherds, the same Lord to whom Jesus would be presented. And it's a tremendous mystery that is really not explainable in human terms, but the fact of Scripture is clear that Jesus, born supernaturally to the Virgin Mary, is yet God in human flesh. And it was necessary that God come and take our sins upon himself, because none of us could offer ourselves as a sin offering for the sins of the world. I have my own sins, and you have yours, and mine could not atone for yours, or yours for mine. God had to intervene in order to solve the sin problem, and he did that by taking on human flesh. And so the mystery of the birth of Jesus is the coming of God and taking human flesh upon himself. But not only is Jesus the Christ and is he the Lord, but he also is fully man. And that is seen in verse 11 when it says, "There has been born for you a Savior." God didn't descend from heaven fully in his power as he could have and deal with our sins in that way. He didn't come as an angel or in some sort of glorious manifestation, but rather he was conceived supernaturally in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. And he went through the stages of human development just as any other human baby did. What an amazing thing that God would do that. But as a man, fully man, Jesus could bear the sins of the human race, being God in human flesh. And so as God in human flesh, Jesus Christ is unique in all the earth. And if you're doubting what I say and say, "Well, that sounds like a nice myth or something," I simply invite you to do one thing. Read the four Gospels with an open heart. And know that if he is who he claimed to be, there are going to be some changes in your life, because Jesus as the Lord doesn't just allow us to go on in our own ways. But if you'll read the Gospels with an open heart, and say, God, you show me if these things are true. You will come away saying, as Thomas says at the end of the Gospel of John, my Lord and my God. He is God in human flesh, and no one else could fit or do what Jesus did and say what he said and be what he is. He is unique in all the earth. And because of that, the news he brings of our salvation is the very best news in this earth. The news about Jesus and the gospel is the best news there is on earth because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But secondly, it is also the best news that there ever could be because of the type of news that it is. It's the best news because it's the most important news in all the earth. See, Jesus didn't come to this earth offering a nice philosophy about life and saying, I'm a good man, a good moral teacher, here's a nice way for you to live. That was not how he came. He came offering the very best news, and that is, it says, there has been born for you a Savior. He came as the Savior for you and for me. Now, the only people who need a Savior are people who are in great peril. If you're doing just fine, thank you, you don't need a Savior, do you? Those who are about to perish are the ones who need a Savior. And the Scripture is clear that even though you may not be aware of the danger of your condition, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you are lost and in danger of perishing, and Jesus came as the Savior to rescue you from that horrible, horrible fate that would await you, because you would be eternally lost if you died without Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a little girl, a toddler, who was out playing in a field, and she fell down a deep well shaft. Her mother didn't realize at first she was missing, but as soon as she did, she went out and began searching frantically for her daughter and calling her name, and finally she heard this faint little cry coming from down in that deep, dark well. She couldn't even see her daughter, but she could hear her down there. Well, firefighters and rescuers soon were swarming on the scene, and news media came, and the nation's attention was riveted on this drama being played out in the field where these rescuers were frantically trying to save the life of this little girl who was caught down in that well before it was too late. Now, that little girl down in the well didn't need somebody to come along and give her some good advice about how to live a happy life. That was really irrelevant at that point. She was doomed if somebody didn't save her from certain death. And her mother at that point, the only news, the important news that she could hear would be the word, the rescuers have reached your daughter and they've saved her. She's alive. And that was the only news that really mattered to that mother at that point, as you can imagine. You see, you could have walked up to the mother and said, you know, I just heard some good news on the TV news tonight. It's going to be sunny and warmer tomorrow. Well, big deal. I mean, that's irrelevant compared to the news she needed to hear. Or you could have walked up to that mother and said, hey, they just said on the news the economy is in an upswing. Isn't that good news? Oh, wonderful. But it really doesn't relate to where she's at. The only news that matters when your daughter is down in a well about to die is the rescuers have reached her and they have saved her life. And you see, to people who are in darkness, to people who are within moments of death, the only news that counts is the news that there is a Savior. And he's come to rescue you from that deathly situation that you're facing. And so the good news that a Savior has come, whose name is Christ the Lord, is absolutely the most important news in the world because of the desperate condition of the human race. That it depends on where you spend eternity as to whether or not the Savior rescues you from your sin that otherwise you will have to bear the penalty of. And so it's just a matter of time until people die, but Jesus, the Savior, is there, and he is willing to save all who will call out to him. This is not only the best news because it's the most important news, but it's also the best news because it's true news. Only true news is good news. If I came to you and said, guess what? You've just inherited $1 million. You can readily see that that's only good news if it's true. If I'm making it up, well, what difference does that make? It doesn't relate to you at all. It has to be true news in order to be good news. And the good news that Jesus Christ is born as the Savior of the human race is nothing more than a sick joke if it's just a nice legend that makes people feel good for a little while. It has to be true news in order to be good news. And if it's not absolutely true news, then it yields a false hope to people who are saying, well, it made me feel better for a while, and then they die and go into an eternity without God if it is not true news that Jesus is the Savior of this world. And the Christmas story is not a fairy tale, and it is told to us in such a way that we can know that it was an historical thing, it happened, and it was verifiable. You'll notice it says, today, a day in history, in the city of David, a particular geographic location, there has been born for you this Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they could go and they could see this Savior who had been born on that particular day in history. So we're not talking make-believe and fairy stories and Santa Claus and all of that when we're talking about Jesus, the Savior. We're talking about true history. Now, Luke begins his gospel over in chapter 1 and verse 3 by saying that it seemed fitting to me as well. He's writing to a gentleman named Theophilus, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about these things you have been taught. Luke went at this as a historian. He investigated everything, and most Bible scholars believe that he received this word of the Christmas narrative directly from Mary herself. And if you doubt the wording or the factuality of these events, then you're pitting your word against the word of a woman who was there and who is known in history as a woman of integrity. The historical accuracy of these events is not only ensured by Luke's accuracy as an historian, or Mary's testimony, but also the witness of the shepherds. There was no reason for them to fabricate a story about the birth of the angel or of the Savior, or seeing the angels, or all of the things that happened on that time. And mass hallucinations of this sort are very rare and hard to explain. In verse 20, we read that they went back, having heard and seen just as it had been told them. It reads as a factual narrative. Now, what did they see when they went? If they were fabricating a story, it would say, and we went, and behold, we saw a child, and there was a glow about him, and he was in a palace, and there were king's attendants around, and gold, and, you know, they would have embellished the story. What did they go and see? A little baby, a common woman who was his mother, a common man who was, as they were to learn later, her soon-to-be spouse, and laying in a manger, a stable, a feeding trough. This isn't the sort of thing you fabricate if you're going to make up stories about the Savior, the Messiah of the world, being born. Now, granted, there were miracles, the angels, as I mentioned, the virgin birth. Those are miracles, but they're presented in a matter-of-fact way. They're not embellished, again, as fairy tales tend to be. And again, if you're going to doubt these things, the only basis you can do it on is to say, a priori, I don't believe the possibility of miracles exists. And then you've already determined the outcome. But there's really no reason to doubt these reliable eyewitness accounts that are given to us. Furthermore, the truth of these narratives here is further confirmed by the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled. Luke states that Jesus was born in the city of David. 700 years before, in Micah 5:2, it was prophesied that Bethlehem, the city of David, would be the place where the Savior was born. In Luke chapter 1, and we don't have time to read it, but Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, gives an extended prophecy in which he shows that John the Baptist was born in accordance with prophecy, and that John would be the forerunner of that Messiah who would come to bring salvation to his people. and that Jesus was that Messiah, that Savior. Also in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 and following, Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and blesses God because he recognizes that this is the one who has been born in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies for the coming of a Savior. And then in chapter 3, Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus and shows that it goes back through David, just as had been promised to David over 1,000 years before. Now, we're living in a culture today that has abandoned the idea of absolute truth. We don't have any concept of what that means. In fact, most Americans, and even many evangelicals, would say, well, truth is whatever works for you. And so if Zen Buddhism works for one fellow, then that's truth for him. And if Christianity works for you, then that's truth for you. And it doesn't really matter that those are in opposition to each other and mutually contradictory. They're both true because they both work. And so we live in a very pragmatic society that has thrown out objective truth and has replaced it with the idea of subjective experience. But Luke is making the point here that Jesus was born in history, that his birth was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, that his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, as Luke goes on to chronicle, were seen by many reliable eyewitnesses. This is the stuff of history, not the stuff of personal subjective experience. And if this Jesus, who was born in history and who said the things he did and confirmed it with the miracles that he did and was raised from the dead as confirmed by many eyewitnesses, if this is true truth, if this is the truth of history, then I think you can see that it matters greatly that a person be rightly related to him, because he is the Lord God who is coming back again to judge the world. And it is on the basis of truth that we enter into a relationship with God who is truth, not on the basis of, well, whatever you think is true, that is not the truth. The truth is only as revealed in Jesus Christ. So it's not the kind of thing you can say, well, if it makes you feel good, fine. It's the kind of thing that whether you feel good or not, you better get in line with it because it is right. It is true. So this is the best news because of the type of news it is. It is the most important news there ever could be. It is true news. But in the third place, it's the best news because it's timely news. News is really only of value if it's timely. If news is outdated or old, or if it's in the too far distant future, it's not really news and it's kind of worn off its relevance. If I said to you, guess what? President Kennedy was shot in November 1963. You'd say, well, that's nice. I believe that's true, but it doesn't really affect me now because we're too far distant from it. Or if I were to say, someone were to say to me, well, when you turn 70, you'll inherit $1 million. Well, fortunately for me, that's still a little far off. Not as far as it used to be, but it's so far off it doesn't really grab me right now. I can say, well, that's nice, and if it happens, that'll be wonderful, but it's not going to really affect my life today. You see, news that is of value is news that says, today, this is true for you, so you can act upon it. And that's the kind of news this is. You notice verse 11, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there's a sense of urgency here. Verse 15, it came about when the angels had gone away that the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened. And then in verse 16, they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. You see, it's timely and urgent news because this news comes to people who were sitting in darkness. In chapter 1, verse 79, Zacharias prophesies that Jesus would shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were people sitting in darkness. And people who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death need to know the urgency of the gospel message. Last Sunday, Don Massey in our church didn't know it would be his last Sunday in church. He went home and did what a lot of us did, went out and shoveled a little bit of snow, had a heart attack, and was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And you see, if he had been outside of Christ, he would have been lost, eternally lost. And we think we have forever. And we put it off and think, well, I'll live to be a ripe old age. But Scripture says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come to Jesus Christ. You might not have tomorrow. And yet the Scripture assures us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that happens instantly the moment a person puts their trust in Christ. So you could have walked in the door this morning, not saved, lost in your sins, and you can walk out the door this morning saved and right with God and ready to die because you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. It happens that fast. Now, of course, it takes a whole life to grow in that salvation, but the moment you trust in Christ, God credits to your account the very righteousness of Jesus and takes all of your sin and puts it on Jesus, and you become a new creation in Him. And just as we are born at an instant in time, so we are born again at an instant in time when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so if you're putting off trusting in Christ and saying, well, I've got plenty of time, you need to hear it straight. The fact is, you're terminal. You only have a limited time on this earth, and you don't know how long it will be. And so there's an urgency about this message. I mean, can you imagine the little girl trapped in the well when the rescuers finally got to her saying, you know, it's kind of nice down here. I think I'll stay down here a little longer, thanks. I don't want your help right now. When a rescuer, a savior, comes to a person about to be lost, boy, they grab the lifeline and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me from a horrible fate. And Jesus has come today as the Savior because there's an urgency about it, that you respond now, that you don't delay. In Luke chapter 13, there's an interesting story in the life of Jesus. You might want to thumb over there a couple of pages. It says, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had slaughtered these people, these Jewish worshipers. And Jesus answered and said to them, and I'm sure this startled his hearers, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, Jesus is saying we're all doomed. We don't know the timing of it. We don't know how soon it's going to happen. But unless we repent, we all likewise will perish. There's an urgency about this message. That there has been born for you, today there has been born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so this news about Jesus is the very best news that there could possibly be because it centers on the most unique person in history, Jesus of Nazareth. It is the very best news in all of history because of the type of news it is, that it is important news, it is true news, and it is timely or urgent news. But finally, it is the best news that there could possibly be because it is news for all the people. You'll notice again that the text says in verse 10, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. Now, no doubt the shepherds thought all the Jews because they were Jews and that was their mindset. But there's also no doubt that Luke, who was a Gentile, was taking it further and saying, this isn't just for all the Jews, this is for all the people. All the nations shall hear the good news of this Jesus and respond to Him. And it's good news that when the message of Jesus Christ comes to all people, no matter what their nationality, all people can be saved and transformed through him. And it's a fact of history that when the gospel goes, whether it's to the most savage tribesmen or whether it is to the most savage, sophisticated, cultured tribesmen like we have in Flagstaff, wherever it goes, if people respond in faith to the message, there is a transformation of life because it is a saving message that comes through Jesus Christ. It's interesting that shepherds were a despised class in Israel. Shepherds were not deemed worthy to be witnesses in court, and shepherds were defiled people because dealing with sheep, they were ceremonially defiled. If I can just be crude, it's impossible to deal with sheep and not step in sheep doo-doo that's all around, and that makes you defiled, and you can't go into the temple and offer sacrifices and do all of the things that Israelites had to do when you're dealing with sheep. Ah, there's something there, isn't there? In that God is saying that we all are defiled, and we all need the message of a Savior. And it came to this despised class of shepherds. And it shows us that God often chooses the foolish things of this world, and the things that the world scoffs at and the world is not impressed with, God chooses in order to show His glory and His power. And in the fact that these shepherds were defiled and that they were sitting in darkness when the light of the angel came to them is symbolic of the fact that the human race is defiled and the human race is sitting in darkness when the message of the light of God shines upon them. And if you understand the story, you'll understand the reaction of the shepherds in verse 9 when it says, they were terribly frightened. Because when the light of a holy God shines upon a defiled people sitting in darkness, there's only one response, and that is terror. To say, oh, woe is us, this is the Lord God. And yet, the beauty of the gospel is that God didn't leave them there in that frightened state, but immediately, through the angel, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. Defiled, darkened people as well. John Newton was a person like that, a slave trader, a drunken sailor, a debauched man. And he wrote that favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, that expresses really the truth of these verses when he says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, because when the light of God's gospel shines upon you, there's fear, there's terror. But then he goes on, and grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And so this good news is for all people. But the good news is not just for all people. You'll notice it says in verse 11, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, it's not just for everyone in general. It's for you in particular, for you individually. There has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that means that there's a required personal response to this message. You have to come to grips with the Savior in a personal way. And these shepherds, the way they responded is the way that we should respond. The shepherds didn't sit there afterwards and say, wow, wasn't that interesting? Did you notice the wings on that angel? Wasn't that a fascinating thing? Or, yes, and did you notice the inflection of his voice when he said this to us? My, how interesting. And sit around the campfire all night. They didn't get into some theological discussion, or they didn't say to the angel, well, thank you for that information. We've always believed this, of course, and we really thank you for filling us in on this. No, it says very clearly they responded by believing what the angel had told them, and they showed their belief by getting up and going in haste and seeing what the angel had said. In other words, they believed, and their actions showed that they believed. And what did they believe, or what did they see when they got there? Well, it says in verse 16, they saw Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the feeding trough, to put it in the present language. No halo, like you see on the Christmas cards. No angels hovering in the background, like you see on the Christmas cards. Just a common couple, Mary and Joseph, common baby, smelled like a barn because it was, laying there in the feeding trough. Very common. They could have stumbled over and said, why, this doesn't look like a savior. They could have scoffed at it and walked away and said, why, we want something that looks like a savior. And many, of course, stumble over the simple message that Jesus, who was born of Mary, is a savior who is Christ the Lord. And what about you this morning? Will you stumble? Will you scoff? Or will you do as these shepherds did and realize there has been born today for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and respond in simple faith and take the lifeline that God is throwing to you and say, thank you, Lord, for the Savior. That is the best news that there could possibly be on the face of this earth. Jesus didn't come to this earth and be born in the humble circumstances he was born in and go through all the trials and the suffering that he went through and ultimately be nailed to a cross so that he could give you a little boost about how to live a happy life. See, that's trivial. That isn't the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is you're lost without a Savior. And Jesus, the Savior, has come. And there's an urgency to say, respond to the Savior and come from your sin into the light of God's presence, and he will receive and welcome you because the Savior bore your sin. I read a story about a sergeant who was explaining to a bunch of soldiers who were about to take their first parachute jump what to do if the main chute didn't open. He said, now, if your main chute doesn't open, immediately curl yourself into a tight ball, pull the ripcord on your reserve chute, and it will open and bring you down safely. In the back of the class, a nervous private kind of slipped up his hand a little bit, and the sergeant said, yes, soldier, what's your question? He said, Sergeant, if my main chute doesn't open, how long do I have to pull the ripcord on my second chute? And that sergeant looked that soldier right in the eye, and he said earnestly, the rest of your life, soldier, the rest of your life. How long do you have to respond to the message that Jesus, the Savior, has been born for you? You've got the rest of your life. And like those soldiers, you're already on your way down, and you don't know how soon you're going to hit ground. And so my advice is, don't delay. Let's bow before him. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, God graciously tells you through his word, you're lost. And you're in danger of judgment. You're on your way down. And unless you repent, you too will perish. And you don't know whether you will die by a tower falling on you, or through a slaughter, or through an accident, or through natural processes. You don't know, but you know you're mortal. And God alone, through Jesus, is the Savior. And the good news, the best news in the world is he offers eternal life to you this morning. And as I said, if you respond now, you go out of here a new creature in Christ, born again unto a living hope. And in your heart, just cry out to God and say, Lord God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's what he's all about, is being merciful to sinners who acknowledge their sin and put their trust in what Jesus did as the sin bearer. We'd sure like to help you begin to walk as a Christian. And we can't do that if you don't let us know your need. if you would either fill out a registration slip, if you can find one sitting around, and turn it into the church office that says, I'd like to know more about being a Christian, or give me a call, or come up right now after the service and talk with me or one of the elders. We would like to share with you how you can know Christ and how you can grow in Christ. Father, I pray you would impress on all of us, those who know you and those who don't, the urgency of the simple message that Christ, the Savior, has been born, and that people are lost without him and need to trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.